Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation exists to help people know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New Jersey and beyond. Enjoy the talk. I'm not sure how many, if you're familiar with our name, Every Nation. When we first, we actually changed our name. We used to be known as Morning Star. And then it might have been almost like a decade ago, we changed our name to Every Nation. And to be shoot you straight, when I first heard it, I thought, sounds like a cult to me. All right, it took a little while to grow on, but really it was birthed out of an overflow of our heart. We value diversity. I don't know if you look in this room here, it's pretty spectacular for the size of our church. And really the cry of our church as a movement is this, that every nation in our generation would know Jesus Christ. And so that's kind of behind it. But one thing I've learned by having such a diverse spiritual family is this, is man, cultures are just different. Like different perspectives on different things. Like I promise you, so for our Asians and our Filipino community, when I'd be invited over for like a brunch or something like that, I realized you got to take your shoes off. And how many have ever had that moment where you're like, oh no, have I cut my toenails? And so I promise you, God's honest truth, I always have a pair of socks in my bag, just in case someone invites me over for brunch. Here's another one. So we had a pastoral team. We did a missionary trip to Zimbabwe, and so did a lot of ministry there. And then really kind of cool, some of the pastors of our church over in Zimbabwe came over to our church in Manhattan, and here was great. They actually, so some of our pastors that were on staff, it was a husband and wife team, and so the Zimbabwe couple, the moment they saw the pastoral team, they went over and hugged the people, and immediately the woman from Zimbabwe sees the other female pastor on staff, and she goes, oh, you look so fat. And she's like, she's kind of taken back, trying not to look surprised. And she's like, no, I've actually lost some weight. No, you're definitely gotten fat, right? And so she's like trying to, and then so she had to realize that culturally, that's actually a compliment, you know, that you look vibrant in a nation where, you know, hunger is a very real thing. They're like, oh, you look full and you look fat. So it was a compliment. And so here's another one. So apparently in the UK, there's some words that we use here that you should never use over there. And so there was a pastor over there preaching at an extremely large congregation in the UK. And he was using the sermon illustration. He talked about a person that was wearing a fanny pack. And the moment he said that, there was a collective gasp in the place. And so he kind of got discombobulated. What did I say? And then he says, he tries to roll back in, and the fanny pack, and then finally one of the pastors screams out, stop saying that. And he's like, saying what? Fanny or pack? Fanny or pack? And so he was confused. And so just don't Google what that word means in the UK. Don't do that, but it's not a good word. So I'm not sure too how many of you, one of my favorite things is to do the thumbs up emoji, right? And so, but if you send that to someone in Greece, you're giving them the bird, okay? Here's another one too. If you give somebody the peace sign in New Zealand or in Ireland, you're basically giving them the peace sign, but there's actually a different finger, okay? So with one removed, and so you're telling them they're number one. And so, so can we agree that there's different perspectives when you're in different kingdoms? And that's going to be my segue in to let you know the scriptures are clear that if you know Jesus Christ this morning, you belong to a different kingdom. See, Paul in the book of Philippians is going to say this, that you and I were citizens of heaven, that we belong to a different kingdom. And as such, we have a different perspective. Like we see the world differently through the eyes of Christ. And so I want to just begin. It was funny, I was wrestling. We have a very large text to go through this morning, and I was just wrestling, and I don't know why I don't learn my lesson. I sit and struggle with my Bible and my concordance, all this, and then I went 2 minutes into prayer, and boom, God like just kind of brings it to you. And so one of these days I'll learn, but let me start this way and kind of prep what I mean by the kingdom of God, and how the kingdom is ushered in to our world. And so the scriptures are clear that Jesus, a rabbi, come out of Nazareth, and John the Baptist sees him, and he's like, behold, the Son of God. And John baptizes him, and the scripture's clear that when he's baptized, he comes out of the water, the heavens open up, and the Holy Spirit descends upon Jesus, and we hear the audible voice of God, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And immediately when he comes up out of the water, it says the Spirit of God drives him out into the wilderness. And after he fasts for 40 days and does battle with the devil himself, he comes out full of power, full of the Spirit. And here's what he says. He says this, repent, because the kingdom of God is here. See, because Jesus is here, he's ushering in a new kingdom, the kingdom of God. And so we'll find out later on in John chapter 3 that there's a Pharisee, a varsity religious guy by the name of Nicodemus. His very name, Nicodemus, is taken from the root word Nike. It means victory. All right, and so we see this victorious man. He would have been wealthy, unbelievably well educated. He would have been just like a big-time guy in our culture today. And yet for all his success, he was an uncommon man, but for all his success, when he saw Jesus, he realized there's something lacking in him. Because he says, I'm uncommon, but that guy, that Jesus, he's otherworldly. And so he says, surely the presence of God must be with him. And so he goes and he sees Jesus at night, and he wants to know the secret of Jesus' success. And in John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus says it's very simple. He says this, he says, unless one is born again, you can't even see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus is kind of taken back by this. What does he mean, born again? What does even that mean? And so he kind of doubles back, and Jesus says, sees he's not getting through. In John chapter 3, verse 5, he's going to say this, hey, it's even deeper than that. Unless someone is born of water or baptized and of the Spirit, filled with the Spirit of God or the kingdom of God, you can't enter in or walk into the kingdom of God. And so here's what we see is he says, Nicodemus, see, being born again, he says, it's kind of like the wind. He says, you don't know where it comes from, but you can feel its effects. So I can remember when I was in Israel, and we were staying in Galilee, and at night, off the Sea of Galilee, there's this wind that shoots off, and it just, you can feel it on your face. And I was immediately brought to that passage that the Spirit of God, it's kind of like the wind. You don't know where it's coming from, but suddenly you can feel its effects. And so that's what it's like. And so we see Jesus with the kingdom of God in him. How many remember the parable where Jesus says, you know, the kingdom of God? He says it starts small like a seed. But when it goes into the ground, suddenly it grows up and becomes this enormous tree that even the birds of the air come and feast on. And so here's what we see is Jesus, the kingdom seed of God, goes into the ground. But on the third day, death couldn't hold him. And he came bursting out. The kingdom of God spread. And the resurrected Christ, he sees his 12 disciples. You remember the first thing he did to them? He blew the wind. He says, receive the Holy Spirit. And suddenly the kingdom of God that was inside Christ fell into the hearts of these 12 men, and it began to spread and spread until today there's 2.2 billion Christ followers, kingdom men and women on the planet today. And so here's what we know is this, is the kingdom of God, it's inside of you and it's inside of me. And so God has made us kingdom agents to spread and introduce, to press in the kingdom of God in our time today. Here, we just thought we just got to sit to church a little bit, try not to swear too much, and wait for Jesus to come home. Wrong. You have a mission. You have a purpose from God to advance the kingdom of God into the earth. And so so I had this thing. So my title this week, last week was, what does it mean to be someone who turns the world upside down? Remember they said that of Jesus' disciples? But I think it's probably more appropriate that they were turning the world right side up. And then I was going to do this dramatic thing. Let's see if it'll happen. It didn't work. So if I would have stood it up like that, I would have just left. Amen. Let's go get brunch. All right. But it didn't. So you're stuck with me for 30 minutes. Okay. And so I'm going to preach to you. I was supposed to have 3 points, but I'm only going to give you 2 because it'll be too long. But here's what they are today, is that if you're a Jesus follower today, that God's given you kingdom eyes. He says, unless someone's born again, you can't see the kingdom. And he says, he's also given you a kingdom walk. He says, if you're baptized and filled with the Spirit of God, suddenly you can enter into a different kind of life, the kingdom of God. And so there's a kingdom walk. And so that's where we're headed. Let me get number one here, kingdom eyes, that you've been born again, that there's a new way you should see the world. It's finally happened to me. I'm going to turn 50 in January. Today is my wife's birthday. I'll probably get in trouble for saying that. But she turned 50 because she's considerably older than me, just so you guys know. But it's finally happened to me where I've just kind of like, you can't see, so I'm just going to let you know. Yesterday during the Jets Chapel, I had to break them out. CVS, $9. Thank you very much. And I broke them out, and Pastor Shino started laughing at me, right? And listen, can't help it, man. I can't fake it anymore. But here's what's happened is suddenly now I can see that there's a new perspective that I can have. Whoa, there they are. There's the words. And it's kind of like that for us, that when you're born again, you start to see the world differently with a new kingdom culture. And so in Luke chapter 6, verses 20 to 26, let me read them here if I can get to my notes here. So Luke chapter 6, verse 20, it says this. It says, and he lifted up his eyes on his disciples, he being Jesus, and he said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. He says, blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. And so just to iron some things out, when Jesus is talking about poor, Matthew will clarify, he'll say, you that are poor in spirit. Because the reality is, there's a lot of real wealthy people that God did amazing things through. There's a Lydia in the book of Acts. She became the first, hosted the first church in the Philippian church. You get Joseph of Arimathea, who was kind of the wealthy man who provided the tomb for Jesus Christ. You get Abraham, says he was so wealthy that he caused the Philistines to stumble and to envy him. His son Isaac, the same thing. Solomon, the richest man that ever lived, $2.2 trillion was his net worth, if you were to bring it today. So Bill Gates would look like a pauper, all right, to him. And so you need to see that. So listen, I pray you hit it rich and do great. You just use money and love people rather than love money and use people, okay? So go knock it out of the park, and then you better tithe, okay? that's all I got to say about that. But poor in spirit. And so here's what Jesus is getting across to us is this. He says, blessed. That word actually in the Greek, it really means to be happy. He says, happy are those that are poor in spirit. And so are you like me? I read that, I'm like, that does not sound right. Blessed are the poor in spirit. But here's what he means is, he's like the posture of the heart of the individual that recognizes that before God, I have nothing to offer a holy, pure, and righteous God. That in my righteousness, my right standing before God is lacking. I'm poor. I'm a beggar. So Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, it won't be on your screen, but here's what it says. Isaiah says, our own righteousness, our good works are like filthy rags before God. And so, Victor, you'll get this, man. As a pastor, like I hear like all these sermons, I've heard that quoted a million times. And then what they say filthy rags really means is really quite graphic. And I'm like, it cannot mean that. Like, it can't mean. And sure enough, I did my research, got into the Hebrew, and filthy rags means menstrual rags. as I seen people, woo, yeah. Like it, I was like, it can't mean that. It means that. And so here's what's so staggering. If our good works before God are menstrual rags, what are our bad works before Him? I mean, how stunning. And so can you see as we stand before God how lacking, we have nothing to offer Him or to give Him in return for salvation. Zechariah 3:3, it tells the story. Zechariah the prophet, he gets a vision of Joshua, the high priest. For those of you that don't get like what a high priest would be, think of Billy Graham, Joel Osteen, Mother Teresa, all crammed together into one. That is the high priest, okay? The best of the best. Zechariah gets a vision of him, and what does he see? He sees Joshua, the high priest, who should be dressed in holy white garb, is dressed in filthy garments. Please, and now this word's a little bit different word. It doesn't mean menstrual rag. It means something just much sweeter, covered in human excrement. And so, are you glad you came to church this morning? Enjoy brunch, okay? So this is what he sees. And so here's the reality, and so it wouldn't be a sermon without me bringing in a dog, okay? But how many have ever seen those ASPCA commercials, right? Immediately, you just kind of want to flip them. You see, you know, they got the little Sarah McLachlan going on, and then there's this poor animal kind of behind a cage, just kind of wrapped in his own feces, and there's nothing he can do. And the reality is that's our condition before God. We're in deep need, poverty of a Savior. And that's great news, because Jesus, you know His very name, it means salvation. It means hero, a Savior, and that's what He came to do. And so if you're poor in spirit this morning, that's great news, because if you're awesome, you don't need a Savior, right? But if you're broken and poor, you've come to the right place, because Jesus said, I've come to save the sick. I've come to reach the lost, the poor in spirit. Blessed are you. Here's the other one. He says, blessed are you who hunger now. And once again, in Matthew 5, it'll kind of clarify those of you that hunger and thirst for righteousness. And so he says, you're blessed or you're happy. I think we can all agree that hunger is a sign of life, isn't it? Like if little Bootsy is no longer eating, how many know it's about time that you're going to have to look for another cat or puppy or whoever Bootsy is to you, right? You know, they're going to go home to be with the Lord soon, all right? Because hunger is a sign of life. Let me see. I don't think David, they're not here again, all right? So here we see that, David Carta, they just had a baby, baby Benjamin, okay? They have not been here for almost 2 months. And you want to know why? Because Benjamin is being unreasonable, because all he does is eat and poop, all right? Nonstop, every 3 hours. Eat. Why? And that's a beautiful thing, because that hunger, it's a sign of spiritual life, okay? It's a sign of life. And so so when you're born again, when the Spirit of God, the wind, comes upon you, there's a newfound hunger that grows up in your soul. And it honestly, it starts to become insatiable. So Liana, you didn't know that I'm going to call you out like today, but I met Liana has been coming to church recently. She got me last week. And she missed the week before. She goes, but I watched it on Facebook. And she goes, you know what, though? It's not really the same. She says, I found I had such a tough week, but when I come, I get filled up, and then I'm able to tackle my week. And I'm like, that's such an amazing, like, I was so excited, because I'm like, that's a sign of spiritual life, is hunger, this insatiable hunger for God and His people. And so here's what else happens. There's a spirit, blessed are you that are hungry. That, see what happens when you become born again, when you get the wind of God in your life, what happens is, you know, your palate changes? Like the things you crave, you would never guess you'd crave. I always joke with Hack, you become a bad sinner. Like you can't even enjoy the mess that you used to enjoy, and now you find yourself craving stuff that you even laugh at yourself. Well, listen to Joel Osteen all the time. Are you kidding me? You know, like, how'd that happen? Right, and I'll tell you how it happened. The wind got you, the wind of God. And so blessed are you that are hungry, that hunger and thirst after righteousness. The third thing that Jesus said is, blessed are you who weep, for you shall laugh. And so that's another one. It sounds like, man, do we all just have to be Debbie Downer, wah, 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 right, to be a Christian? And I mean, we've met that person before, right? And if that's you, you need to quit it, okay? So we're getting into that Halloween season, you know, right now. And, you know, I know in this room kind of we'll be all over the board on that. But I'm not here to make a statement on Halloween other than it alarms me in this way. Is it's become a $5 billion a year industry. Is that unbelievable? Like the people in my neighborhood, they have lost their mind. Like they're decorating their place for Halloween more than Christmas now. It's insane. Got like a giant tarantula dude at the end of my block, you know, and it's like kind of weird to me, you know, in this season where we want to be scared. Isn't that weird? Like, let's go to a scary movie and not watch it because it's so scary. You know, let's pay $9-$10 to go do that and not watch it. Let's pay money, wait in line for hours to go to a haunted house so someone could scare the mess out of you, right, the whole time. But if you ever pay attention, here's what I think's going on. I think the reason why people crave that is it's a faux joy you get when you realize what you're terrified of isn't real. Isn't it? Like, pay attention to it. It's like, you know, like a faux joy will rise up in your heart when you realize, oh, it wasn't really a zombie, right? You realize, oh, I made it through the haunted house. I thought I was gonna die in there, and you don't, and there's this faux joy that takes place. Even in extreme games, if you ever watch that, like people doing ridiculous stuff, like bungee jumping and doing that stuff. And what is it? It's like, oh, I didn't die. Joy, you know, comes like that. And so that's what it is. But here's the great news for those that have captured the wind of God in their life is that for you and I, that sad things will one day become untrue. They'll become untrue. That for us, for the believer of Christ, though we may weep now for the sin and for the brokenness of our world, we know for sure that one day that sadness, those tears will be turned into joy, that God will do that on our behalf. And so I wrote this down because I didn't want to like butcher the quote. If you like it, then feel free to tweet it out. Here's what it says. So a season of tears can lead to an eternity of joy. And here's what I mean by that. And so, Nellie, I'm going to call you out now, right? So Nellie's had, she's just been going through the ringer physically, health-wise, you know, and she was just, I mean, if you've not met Nellie, please go meet her afterwards. She's like just nonstop energy, like just going all the time. I'm like, well, would you lay hands on me so I could have some of that energy? And she was just taken out of the game for about 30 days. No strength. Couldn't get out of bed. Doctors couldn't tell her what was wrong. And here's what happened, though. Now she's on the other side of that. And you want to hear something crazy? That she can receive joy now just by getting out of bed. Amen. That joy comes. So for me, 5 back surgeries. Do you know the first thing I pray in the morning is I thank God. God, thank you that I don't have any pain today. God, thank you. Because I tell you this, that entitlement is the thief of joy. But you know what? Gratitude is joy's fuel. And you know what? See, I realized being laid on my back with the 5 back surgeries, I realized that having no pain is not an entitlement. I don't have a right to that. But God is good, and he gives it, and I give him thanks and praise. And so, you know what? My capacity for joy is greater than yours in that area. Nellie's capacity for joy is greater. And see, one day when God reconciles everything, rips the heavens open, wipes every tear from our eye, that all the suffering and the pain that you've gone through, somehow, some way, it's going to become untrue, and your capacity for joy is going to be expanded. Okay? And so here's number 4, too. Blessed are you when people hate you for Jesus' sake. I need to preface this. So if people don't like you, hate you, just because you're a jerk, quit it, okay? That's just you, your point, like on you. That's not what Jesus is talking about. You are not blessed, okay? So if you like have a spiritual BO, it's like people don't want to be around you because you're kind of like that person, quit doing that. But there is, and I promise you, it's going to become more and more and more as you overtly live the Christian life. People are going to call you a bigot, a hypocrite. They're going to call you a hater. They're going to call you, they're going to call you judgmental. They're going to call you homophobic. All of these things are going to be, did I miss any? Because I'm sure there's more. But that's coming for you and coming for me if you're not already walking in it. And so here's the funniest, like, you're not going to be cool points for being the Christian guy. So in my gym, you know, that's my mission field. And so when I'm working out, I try and talk to guys and all that. And for if you're a dude, inevitably, what's the first question you're going to ask? What do you do? Right? And so I've just realized the moment I, like, if you tell somebody you're a pastor, that's man repellent, right? It's just like, I'm a pastor. Ooh. And they're already looking for their escape route. When I tell them that. So I immediately got to reel them back in. I'm like, I'm a Jets chaplain, right? And then all of a sudden, woo, I get them back a little bit, you know. NHL, woo, you know, I kind of reel them back in a little bit like that. But it'll be offensive to people if you're the Jesus guy or the Jesus girl, okay? And so, but here's the thing, that Jesus, he says, blessed are you, that happy are you. And here's the reason why. I just want to tell you this, it's a bad trade, the approval of man for the approval of God. It's a bad trade. Man, people are exhausting. Like if you start people pleasing and you that's the way you live your life, oh my gosh. Like people don't know what they want from you and they just keep changing their mind and they will run you ragged, all right? But God, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so Jesus is very clear about this. He says, if you confess me before men, I'm going to confess you before my Father. You deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. See, blessed are you when people speak evil of you as the Jesus follower, because your reward is going to be great in heaven. And so here's the second thing is this, that there's a kingdom walk that we have. Remember, Jesus says that when you're born again, that you're able to enter into the kingdom of God. And so we can walk in and operate in the kingdom of God. How many have ever prayed the Lord's Prayer? All right. Don't worry, I'm not going to ask you to do it or whatever. It's coming. I'm like, all right, Lord's Prayer. How does it go again? And right. And but there's a line in there where we pray, God, your kingdom come, your will be done. And what we're asking God is, God, may the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, be pressed into earth today. And you know how your prayers are answered? Your prayers, God, of answer, the kingdom of God come, are come through your life. That the kingdom inside of you is pressing out and into your world. And so Matthew 11:12 has a pretty cool verse in it. And like theologians kind of argue what they mean. And it's going to say this. It says that the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. And so people are like all over the map kind of what they believe. But here's a kind of what I believe is, I believe there's an aggression to the kingdom of God. That there's an aggressive type of love displayed in the kingdom of God. And so I'll give you this. We just sang it, the reckless love of God, didn't we? Where's Kim? Kim, I woke up, I woke up singing that song this morning, like in my spirit. I just couldn't get it enough. And it's this idea of God, Jesus is going to tear down and break down and do whatever he has. He's got an aggressive love towards you. In fact, we're going to get to it later in this Luke series, Luke chapter 15. Jesus says, oh, here's what the kingdom of God is like. It's like a shepherd who he leaves the 99 and pursues the one. He says it's like a woman who has all these coins, but she loses one and she rips her house apart. Why? Because she's aggressively loving and pursuing that thing. And it's like a son who goes wayward, and the father is aggressively searching and looking for his son. And before his son can return, he bolts out and embraces him, and he puts a robe on him and sandals on his feet and a ring on his finger, because there's an aggressive, reckless love of God in the kingdom of God, and we need to walk and live that way. Let me read for you Luke chapter 6, verses 27 to 31. Jesus says this. This is going to sound pretty crazy, but I say to you who hear, in other words, some people that don't have the wind, you're not going to hear. But I say to you here, love your enemies. What? Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. And so what I just read for you was the golden rule, right? Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Do you know that that's not like specific to the Christian faith? The other faiths in spiritual movements, that they had that. The only thing that was switched, they said this: don't do to people what you don't want done to you. See, it's a passive golden rule, but not ours. Jesus says, do unto others as you would want them to do unto you. There's an aggression to the kingdom of God. And so I'm gonna ask, Izzy's gonna show a little video for you. So many of you guys know, like, I used to play in the NHL, and do you guys know that I had 95 fights? But Google informed me that I only won 5 of them. This is one of my losses. For the record, the mullet used to be cool. All right. Here's what, you can go ahead and kill it, is. See, I lost again. Hang on, Walter, I'll get you afterwards. So so here's the reason why I showed that, is this. That there's a type of way to fight. Did you notice that Darren McCarty basically had a garage sale and all his clothes came off? Did you guys see that? That was a technique to fight. Is what happens is they wear loose equipment, so when you grab it and you pull it off them, suddenly they have nothing. You have nothing to grab a hold of, and that's a scary thing. Because if you don't have something to grab a hold of and start fighting, you're in trouble. And the reason why I wanted to show that is, did you know that when you love aggressively your enemies, they have nothing to hold on to, that they can't fight, they have nothing to grab onto in order to fight back. And like Jesus, who loved his enemies, do you know what Jesus did? Jesus decided, I'm going to absorb sin rather than multiply it. And so you and I have opportunity as kingdom people. And listen, this sounds way cooler to do it in this setting than when someone does hate you. And then when someone does slap you on the face, all right, and you do that stuff, but in that moment, will you absorb sin for the kingdom of God and the glory of God, or will you multiply sin and begin to multiply that into the atmosphere? What happens? It just starts ratcheting up more and more and more, and now we're growing the kingdom of darkness rather than the kingdom of light. And so I want to show you our great king and how he lived and modeled. Jesus loved his enemies, didn't he? The scripture says this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus, he prays for those who abused him. They spit in his face. They ripped his beard out. They mocked him. And then here's the crazy, I would have prayed for them, all right. I would have prayed, God, blow them up. Father, please torture them, right? Not Jesus. He prayed what? Father, forgive them. He absorbed sin on our behalf. You know what else? It says that that God is good to his enemies. He gives to his enemies. Is that crazy? Like, you guys know Bill Gates. He's you know, historically one of the top two wealthiest people on the planet. Do you know he's given about $28 billion to charity? $28 billion with a B. He's an unbelievably generous man. Do you know who he never gives to? Apple. All right? He never gives to Apple. Why? Because he's not going to give to his enemies, but God does. Like, there's people that hate Jesus, that they're atheists. They shake their fist at the heavens. And what does God do? God gives them breath. God gives them joy. They get to laugh. Some of them don't have any pain, no sickness. And all of that is a gracious gift from a God who loves his enemies. Let me do this. Luke chapter 6, verses 36 to 38 says this. It says, "Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Given it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." And so can I just sum this up? Is that what Jesus is basically saying, do to others as you want God to do to you. And that's kind of the perspective and the approach. But I think if we were honest and really begin to examine our lives, we don't live that way. And so I'll throw myself under the bus. So occasionally it's not like one of my holier moments when I get behind the wheel. I do not have a fish on the back of my car or anything like that. And so I remember I was driving into Manhattan. I made an illegal right-hand turn. I turned from the second lane, but everyone was doing it. Get off me, all right? And so we were doing it. And then as soon as I got around the corner, I saw it, and I was like, oh no, the cops were waiting for every fool that did that. They're pulling them over. And so I did what every God-fearing Christian would do. I'm like, please God, let me get out of this. Just a warning, just a warning, just a warning. License and registration, boom, $150 ticket. Okay? So what happens when I break the law or break the rules, what do I want? I want mercy. So then fast forward 6 months after that, somebody busts open the car window, steals my man purse out of my car with my iPad and all that kind of stuff in it, rips it off. And in fact, I'm following the follow your iPad thing on my thing, trying to find this fool that took it. Can't do it. Cops come, don't do anything. And I'm furious. Because now when I'm sinned against, you know what I want? Justice. So do you guys get that? We're all like this. Hey, mercy for me and me alone, but anyone sins against me, judgment. Judge them, God. Get them. They're going to get theirs, right? And so it's just how we are. I wrote this down. I heard it one time, and I think it's so true, is we judge others by their actions, and we judge ourselves by our intentions. Isn't that I was going to, but we judge people by what they do, black and white. That's just what it is. All right. And so we got to guard up. Jesus says, hey, the way you want to do others, that's the way I'm going to do you. And so you get to choose what that's like. And here's kind of like my last illustration is this, because so we have an opportunity and we got to ask ourselves the question. I'm going to ask Kim to come on up. Who are we going to be? Are we going to be a kingdom people that see the world different? Are we going to be the type of people, a kingdom people, that we walk and we live our lives in a different manner? Let me just share the story. Some of you may have heard this before, but October 5th, 2006, there was a man, Charles Roberts. He came fully armed, 12-gauge shotgun, automatic handgun, a semi-automatic rifle, and 600 rounds of ammunition, and he kicked open an Amish school door, goes in there, and he holds them all hostage. He eventually releases the boys and a teacher that was pregnant, and he kept the girls in there. And so there were 10 little girls. They were ages 6 to 13. And as he lined them up, and he was going to execute them one by one, and the oldest little girl, the 13-year-old, she says, just kill me. Just kill me. And here's what he winds up doing. He shot all the little girls. And as the shots started going out, the police kicked open the door as the girls all dropped to the floor, and then Charles Roberts took his own life. And here's what's the good news out of a bad situation. Five of the little girls wound up living, but five passed away. But here's what's just so blindingly different and otherworldly is, do you know those Amish families that lost little girls? They went to Charles Roberts' funeral because they said, the Bible says that we need to mourn with those who mourn. And they refused to allow it be said that Charles Roberts was an evil man. We will not judge him. God will judge him. Yes. And then to top it off, as thousands of dollars came pouring in to support these families, they said, we won't take a dime of it unless we can create a fund for Charles Roberts' widow and his three children that he left behind. And the world saw that, and it blew their mind, because it's an otherworldly kingdom of God way that they lived, and may that be the people that we are. Thanks for joining us at Every Nation New Jersey, where our vision is to partner with God and people to transform the world one life at a time.